Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us tonight, that we would have a good time in your word. But today we ask you help us as we would focus on this message. Lord, may you make it to fit the needs of each person in a different way, but exactly what is needed in their life, youngest to oldest, those that know you and maybe some that don't know you. May you work in every heart. I need your help as I speak. So I invite, I ask in a humble but bold way, please help me to speak today. I need your strength. Now we lay ourselves out quietly before you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, I hope you came today ready to expect God's blessings. That's where you should come to God's house anticipating. I used to say come to God's house expecting, but some of the ladies said, I don't want to do that again. So I don't say come expecting anymore, all right? So come anticipating God to speak in your life. Several years, I know a lot of you know, yesterday was my birthday, just thinking about a lot of things. This morning's message is going to be a different kind of a message that only preach one like this once in a while. But it's going to be a collection of thoughts and truths that maybe I've gleaned over the years of my life. I was saved when I was 7 years old. My wife and I have talked about it over and over again. We think we were saved in the same summer. And she's just a little younger. She was saved younger than I was, but we think it was the same summer that we accepted Christ as our Savior. I thank the Lord. I had neighbors that took me to church. My mom, defeated Christian, still wanted me in church. I thank God for a good local church that had good vacation Bible schools and had a wonderful youth group. And when I was there, our pastor, Pastor Virgil Ensley, just really cared about the teenagers. He took his house in a small town of Panama, New York. He cleaned the basement out, had cement poured, and just cleaned it all up. Went and got an old Coca-Cola machine, those big old red ones with the bottles in them, you know. And he had that brought down and put in there and different things. And the kids from school would come down, the public school would come down and they play ping pong and pool and have stuff. And he'd leave his office door open and he led several kids to Christ that way. Just a very, very gifted pastor. When my little church, when I graduated, there was a point that we had 20-some kids off in Bible college. That was a miracle. And if you knew the area I came up from. I thank God that he put me in a place like that. And then God put me off to a Bible college. Long story how he got me there. But the day that I stepped on that campus, God began to work in my life. I was in a place. Let me tell you, parents, you have no idea what it's like for your kids to get off at a Christian college. It's not the same as being online. You have no idea. Get your kids, let go of your kids. Let them get off there where the professors and the preaching and they got to live in the dormitories and they have to get up on time and go to bed on time and they have to learn to have self-discipline and personal discipline and all the different things in their life. Let go of them. And I'm glad my parents did and God took care of me. And the second week I was on campus, God called me to preach. Now, I'd probably been called before that. I'd already preached. Matter of fact, I preached my first message at 16 years old. I was saved almost 60 years ago, and my first message was almost 50 years ago that I preached. So God's been good to me. Went to 4 years of Bible college, traveled to neighborhood Bible time, went to graduate school, found my wife, became a youth pastor for 2 years in Indiana. I thoroughly enjoyed, even when we started Westside Baptist Church, for the first almost 25 years, every weekend, I'm sort of jealous of Pastor Stephen. If I just had his youth, I would still be doing that. I really enjoy working with teenagers. And I thank God for Westside Baptist Church, and I thank God for our Christian school. I tell you, this past 2 or 3 years of our kids going off like waves, we've got a wonderful senior class this year and another big one right behind it. What a wonderful privilege it is, and not to say about our other ones that are here. I'm just thankful for the privilege that God's given to me. This morning, what I would like to bring is a message, sort of borrowed the title from somebody else's book, but it's things I've learned along the way. Things I've learned along the way in serving God. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Don't expect any deep exposition in looking up the Greek today, okay? I'm going to give you things that God put through my life, and I'm just going to share those with you. God laid it on my heart to do that today. Proverbs 29, 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision. The first thing that God showed me in my life is you've got to have a vision and a purpose. You know, all your life, for me, that vision began when I went to Bible college, to finish Bible college. Then it was to be in the ministry and travel in neighborhood Bible time. And then it was to go be a youth pastor. Then it was to start Westside Baptist Church. And then it was to move our church. And then it was to start an academy and different things. God has vision for you. You say, well, you're a preacher. There are vision that you have. My next door neighbor when I was a kid had a vision for all the children in the neighborhood. And every time we had vacation Bible school, neighborhood Bible time, she filled up her car. She took kids to youth rallies where she would load her car, and can't do it today. She'd have 20 and 25 kids, three deep in her car, going to different things, having to go not over 40 miles an hour lest she hit a bump and break a spring. She had a vision for getting those teenagers out. And you wonder why our pastor was able then to see all these kids go to Bible college. There were people in the church that had a vision too. And they were helping and caring with it. First thing I would say to you, where there is no vision, you just don't get things done. What's your vision for Westside Baptist Church? What's your vision spiritually? What do you see God? What is your vision right now? You've been saved good long. Most of us here have been saved a long time. What is God doing? What are you focused on? Is it maybe starting a Bible study at work? Is it winning your neighbors? Is it taking that Sunday school class you have to the next level? What is your vision? Is it helping missions? Is it learning to be a soul winner? What is your vision? Is it learning to give to the missionaries like I've never been able to give before? What is your vision? Could I say God has a perfect vision, or we'd say a perfect will for your life? You need to seek God's will, God's way, and God's purpose for your life. What is God's purpose? And then do it the way he tells you to do. And that doing it that way is called faith. So along with this vision, we need to have a great big load of faith. I have young preachers come through all the time, neighborhood Bible time evangelists, and a lot of times they've been instructed by their professors, find an older preacher. I can now say I am. And sit down with them, ask them to give you some wisdom. Do you know what I tell young preacher boys? If I were doing it again, I'd step out bigger and bolder and sooner. Bigger, bolder, and sooner. My God has never disappointed me all the years of my life. If you have a vision, you need, like in Joshua chapter 1, everywhere that you put your foot, the problem with putting your foot, we all have heard me preach on this, there were giants in the land, and to go take that land, it was everything and more than God had promised, but there were Anakim, or giants in the land. And so we need to have a vision of faith. And not to hesitate because they're giants. Can I just give you some points under this vision? Number one, it needs to be a focused vision that you can write down. Can you write down what God's working on in your life right now? If you shoot at nothing, you're bound to hit it. Focused vision. Number two, it needs to be a vision that you're acting upon, not just knowing it. It needs to be something, when God has said it, there's an obedience with that vision. God has told me to do it. I don't always understand it, but I am going to obey a focused, obedient, acted on vision. And number three, it's unobscured by the clutter of your life. Boy, not a bunch of big words. Unobscured, that means there's nothing that's getting in the way and cluttering up your life. Your life has a way of cluttering itself. Just ask any mother that cleans the house. You clean it. And before you get to the other side of the house, there's already somebody's shoes in the middle of the living room. Say amen, ladies. Okay? Life has a way of doing this. We have this, God's working on my life. He's got me focused, but all of a sudden, all this stuff that doesn't really matter gets cluttered in my life. Can I tell you one of the biggest things that I read, besides the Bible, in the idea of success, is that you do not allow yourself to get distracted, and you stay focused, and you don't get doing 1,000 things. God gives you one thing at a time to do. So an unobscured, uncluttered vision. And can I give you another point under that? Draw others into your vision. Seek other people going the other way, that same way. Get with people that are like-minded. You want to be a soul winner? Go find a soul winner. You want to find somebody that's interested in mission? Go find people who are interested in missions. You want to be a good Sunday school teacher? Hang around people that get people involved. You get involved. And then I would give you some negatives about your vision. Don't allow other people to talk you out of God's will for your life. There's always going to be somebody that says, it can't be done. That's why so many times it isn't done, because everybody's convinced it can't be done. And if you've already mentally said it's not going to be done, guess what? It'll never get done. I read a book years ago that I thought was so interesting. They were diagnosing the most unusual successful people in life. And they found an interesting characteristic as they looked at or interviewed these people. They said, how did you do this thing that nobody else had ever done? They said it never occurred to them it couldn't be done. It never occurred to them that it couldn't be done. They just went at it. Can I tell you, if God tells you it can be done, it can be done. So don't let somebody else tell you it can't be done if God says it can be done. Don't let them talk you out of it. Stay home. Sort of preaching a Bible college or Christian college right now. Don't get in this idea you want to live with your mommy and daddy and save money if God told you to do otherwise. Don't let somebody say, it's easier if you do it this way, or this is where you get the scholarships. You find God's will first and pursue it. Don't quit. Don't let somebody else draw you back. Don't quit when you have disappointments. There are a lot of times in life when you step out, there's a lot of disappointments, or we'd say failures, before there's successes. You learn from your failures. You get back up with God's grace, and you don't stop until God says stop. King David ran into some pretty big obstacles in his life. The worst obstacle, there's a lot of things, but one of the worst obstacles to King David was his own son named Absalom. Absalom, we're not going to try to tell all the story, but he was a good-looking guy. He had this long flowing hair, and he was probably pretty athletic, and he stole the hearts of King David, his father's own. He stole their hearts, and pretty soon he robbed the kingdom from his father. And for a while, Absalom got the people behind him and chased King David out of Jerusalem, and he was on his way. He was having to run, but praise the Lord, God gave David wisdom and good counselors, and they were able to defeat Absalom. And there came a point where Absalom was hanging by his hair, and one of his guys came through with a javelin and shot it right through him and killed him. He was told not to, but he knew King David was so soft toward his son, he killed him. And David was so brokenhearted. Let me tell you why David was so brokenhearted. Because he felt like the reason his son was like he was because of some failures he'd had early in his life. And he felt guilty, and he loved him, and he laid there, and he mourned, and he wept for one day and 2 days. And finally his general came to him and said, get up! Get up off your face! There are people that have laid their life down for you, and you can't go on like that anymore. You need to get up and be a king. King David got up and washed his face and went out and took back his kingdom. There are times in your life that you're going to go through some of the deepest disappointments you've ever gone. Don't quit on God's will for your life. I don't care how deep the disappointment, even if it's very personal. Don't let number three, laziness, keep you from it. If there is one of the things that we can all identify with is our proneness to sit back, even though we know what God wants us to do, but we don't do it. Don't be a lazy person with your vision. And number four, don't let your lack of commitment keep you from doing it. Listen, if you know God's will, you've committed your will to God's will, yourself to God's will, don't turn back. I don't care if everybody else turns back. Don't turn back. Trust God. Don't quit. So the first thing that I've learned, God has a vision for us. You just step out and go for it with all your heart. Embrace it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What is God doing in your life right now? Is there a purpose or a vision that he's been stirring in your heart? Go for it by faith. Obey him. 1 Corinthians 1, 9:27. But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I, Richard Butt, should be a... What's a castaway? That's somebody that's worthless, thrown off to the side because they're broken. I don't want to be a castaway. Do you know how many preachers and missionaries and deacons and Sunday school teach that are sitting over here on the bench broken? They're cast away. So what's our point? Number two, Lord has been working in my life, he's still working in my life, about the area of discipline in your life. We could say self-discipline, God-discipline, Holy Spirit discipline. You fill it in how you want to. But we need to have some discipline. You don't get anywhere without discipline. I've been teaching in our Christian school, and I've got students that are disciplined, and there are kids that need to be disciplined. Okay. Some, you just give an assignment, it's done. Others, you have to write notes to their folks and have meetings with the principal. I want to be this first one. I want to have some discipline. So let's talk about it. I keep my body under and I bring it into subjection. Number one, personal, spiritual, and physical. Personal. I don't need somebody to be telling me all the time what to do. I don't need the pastor to come and hold my hand. I don't need my teacher. I don't need my parents. I don't need my wife. I don't need my husband. Now, they can be helpers. Thank God for all those that I just listed. But it's my responsibility. My life is my responsibility. Spiritual responsibility. My spiritual life is not Pastor Butts' fault. I do have a responsibility towards you. I know that. In the book of Hebrews, it tells me I have a responsibility. But the bottom line, when you stand before God, you can't point at Pastor Butts. You point at yourself. Are you reading your Bible? Let's talk about physical discipline. This is something I've learned the hard way over the years. Being honest with you this morning, one of the things that I have fought, my family has a lot of weight problems. If you saw my family, my mom was a very heavy person, hundreds of pounds, did not go out in public. Very difficult thing in our life. Big to change in my life. I think a lot of the problems that I fight physically, neuropathy and my diabetes that I went through in my life, causing eyesight problems and I can't feel with my hands to turn pages and things like that, was a lack of training and discipline early in my life. But you know, there came a point where I took personal responsibility for that. You need to take care of your physical responsibility. So your personal, your spiritual, and your physical. Let's start with discipline in your devotions. How are you doing in your Bible reading? You're no more busy than any other person in this auditorium. I used to have a teacher in my public school when I was a kid. He said, you do what you want to do. You get done what you want to get done. If you want to read your Bible, you will. If it's that important to you in your spiritual life, you will figure out how to have your devotions. And we could connect to that personal devotions, personal holiness. You get rid of those dirty, rotten cigarettes out of your life. Get rid of that beer drinking out of your life. Get rid of some of that dirty mouth out of your mouth. There was a time in my life when I was a young man, my dad not saved. Every sentence, literally every sentence, had a cuss word in it. And I said, I can't stop. God showed me I could. There's no reason to tell dirty stories. There's no reason for you to be stuck on the internet and caught up in garbage. You can defeat that by God's power in your life, personal holiness. But be careful of self-righteous Pharisee. Do you know what a self-righteous Pharisee does? They're always looking down at their nose at everybody else. They haven't arrived at their personal holiness standard. Boy, it sounds so good, but don't get caught in that deadness. God went after those Pharisees. He says, you're whited sepulchers full of dead men's wounds. Make sure you stay alive and vital, and don't get so high and mighty. You need to stay humble before God in this pursuit of holiness. Discipline and reading and growing. Boy, if you're in my Sunday school class this morning, we talked about you need to be studying and growing in your spiritual life. You need to take care of your body. I'm just sort of going back over some of these things. Are you taking care of your body? Do you get enough sleep? Do you know one of the things that younger people have a trouble with, teenagers, college and career, and younger adults? Trying to stay up too late and go to work the next day. You can't burn the candles at both ends without somewhere on the line. Way too quick, the candle's gone. You will pay somewhere along the line if you don't take care of your body. Just say an amen. You will. You've got to learn to have a person. Just listen to me. I mean, I hear people preach this when I was 20 years old and thought, man, life, okay, I could run around my home. I could walk on my hands. You could do all that kind of stuff. No, I'm lucky to get out of bed. Okay. Take care of your body. How much TV do you watch a day? How much time do you spend in gaming? How many hours a week do you watch sports? What things are grabbing you away from the things that really matter in life? Do you exercise? I thought I didn't have time to exercise until my body started breaking down. And probably one of the neatest things I've learned is if I want to have my devotions and I want to have my exercise, I now get up an hour and a half earlier than I used to. And that started a few years back. My. I watched the sunrise come up, reading my Bible and going walking and jogging. Some of the neatest special times. I wish I'd have learned that a lot earlier in my life. Get up early and spend it with God. Things I have learned. I'm not telling you have to learn them. I'm just telling you, learn it. God has taught it to me. Watch the food you put in your mouth. I was watching, because I have to watch my mouth a lot, what I put in anymore. We were at the ball game on Friday, and I stood at the snack shop and watched people as they were going out with their nachos and the cheese dripping down it, and I thought, good artery luck. I wasn't trying to be a hypocrite, because I've eaten my share of nachos. But I tell you what, you got to learn to take care of your body. You do. I've learned some things. You can get online. You can learn just as we eat way too much sugar, don't we? Come on. Way too many carbohydrates. All kinds of stuff in our lives, which makes us prone to a lot of stuff. I'm not going to try to preach that. I'm just telling you, you need to learn to discipline what goes in your mouth. What you drink and what you eat. Otherwise, it's going to catch up with you. Discipline. Listen, if I end up in a body that's broken, it hinders my ability to do God's will. So I just challenge you. It's something I've learned. I've learned this thought about discipline. All personal disciplines are connected. That's worth writing down. All personal disciplines are connected. If you're not disciplined in one area, it tends to bleed into another area. If you're out of control in this area, it tends to put this area out of control. You need to ask God to help you get your life in control. And that's a big step in our life. And you, 1 Corinthians 4:2, God says it's required in stewards that he be found faithful. We need to be faithful in our discipline. So let's go to the third one today. All right, we've learned about I need to have a vision. I need to have the discipline to accomplish God's will for my life. Turn with me, please, if you will, to Colossians 3:23. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do, why don't you read that with me, Colossians 3:23. You ready? I'll let you keep getting there. Colossians 3:23. Here we go. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Here it talks about having a heartily, doing things heartily. I looked up that word heartily. It means out of a right heart, out of a right attitude, out of a right spirit. Do it with all yourself. And so the third thing we'll talk about in life, keeping a good attitude. You know, attitude's a lot in everything. I don't care if it's school, work, or church. Family member, having a right attitude in life. Dealing with your attitude. King David got into sin, Psalm 51:10. Renew unto me a right spirit. Keeping your spirit right. Oh, you can always tell, I pick on the Christian school, student gets out of whack or wrong spirit. It's written all over them. It starts showing up in their work, the way they sit, the people they talk to. It's important that you keep a right spirit in your life. First right attitude, I would challenge us, have a right attitude toward others. In Proverbs, one of the seven deadly sins that it talks about is discord among the brethren. One of the seven deadly sins of Proverbs is strife, discord, disunity, banging heads among Christian people. Listen, you're in a Christian family, and you're that attitude in the family. You need to get your heart right. You're breaking everybody's heart around you. You're in a church, and you're causing dissension. You need to break your heart at the altar and get right with God instead of being that one that's not got the right attitude. We need to have a right attitude toward authority in our life. You know, authority represents God's authority ultimately. That's something I've learned along the way. God gives authority. Why do we have president that we have right now? You say, well, I voted or I didn't vote. God put him there. Why do we have the governor that we have? God put him there. Why do we have the mayor in Houston that we have? God put him there. Why do you have the pastor that you have? God put me here. Why do you have the mom and dad that you have? Well, that's pretty obvious. God put them there. These are different authorities, and when we rebel against the authorities in our life, we're rebelling against the one that installed them. That's a big thing to learn in life. I don't like paying my taxes. Doesn't matter. That's the way it is. And the authorities, the laws have been passed and all the rest. I have to pay my taxes. I don't like the way my mom and my dad, and I don't like the way God put them there. I wish the pastor, that's all right. You pray for him, but God put him there. We need to learn to put the authorities in our life. And he said, how can I tell if I have the right attitude? What happens when you're reproved? That's a test of being in submission, isn't it? Young man, come over here. You need to do such and such. Around the corner, that old goat. I don't know who think they are. Something wrong with that attitude. Your dad calls you. Your mother calls you in, starts to deal with you. Something wrong with that attitude. Well, it's easy to preach to the kids. How do we act as adults? I've had to learn. Police officer calls you over and he moves you over. You better have a right attitude. He's got a great big book of tickets. It's amazing how he can find a lot of little stuff in your car if he's really looking. Learning to have a right attitude and get it quickly. And when we don't have a right attitude, it can easily start to develop down the road of rebellion. God says that he cannot bless a rebellious heart. Can't. There are times in your life and my life that we'll be put underneath an authority that we don't particularly wish that person were there. But while God puts me in that situation, I need to serve and live with the right attitude in my life. We need to have the right attitude toward others in the sense that we believe in the potential of others. Let me sort of explain what I'm talking about here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know it's called the love chapter, the chapter on charity. It ends with this verse. It says, my mind won't get going. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is love, charity. What is the greatest thing that we can have towards, in my attitude? Love. You could tell they are Christians by their love. 1 Corinthians 13, in the very heart of it, dealing with my attitude toward other people. Hopeth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. When you quit believing in the potential of what God could do in people, you're nigh well hopeless in helping them. We need to have a right attitude. I don't care who they are. We need to always believe that God can work in a life. We need to have a right spirit. No bitter spirits allowed in a Christian. I don't care what's happened. There's a lot of this victim spirit. Oh, they're a victim. Listen, we've all been wronged in our life. If you haven't been wronged, you haven't been living. But you need to have the right attitude. Let God have it. Vengeance is mine, saith, I will repay. Listen, bitterness doesn't belong to Richard Butts. It's not, if I have it, then I have something that belongs to God. Well, I had to learn that a long time ago. I don't want to park here, but I grew up in a nasty home. And there was a time early in my life that I had to make a very clear decision to love my father unconditionally because he was my father. One of the greatest decisions I ever made in my life. Difficult. But it was the right decision. And there are people that you're going to run into in life that you're going to have a hard time having the right attitude and you want to carry some of this stuff. Don't carry that baggage in your life. Let go of it. Move on. Let God have it. You got a lot more things to do. And instead, even turn and minister at the right time. The Bible says joy will come in the morning. Learn to believe and expect the best. And I sound like Joel Osteen, don't I? But I tell you what, there's a lot of truth in that. Christians, you got to learn to believe in people. What God can do by the grace of God, there's not a single person that God can't restore and change. Psalm chapter 1, I'm not going to turn there. Most of us know Psalm 1. It talks about this, and this is going to be our fourth point tonight. Today, it talks about walking with wise people or with ungodly people. And so my fourth thing is, I learned a long time ago that my relationships affect me more than I think. My relationships affect me more than I think. Can I ask you this morning? I'm laying things I've learned. I've watched it in people. I've been a pastor. I've watched it in young people. I've watched it in men. I've watched it in Richard Butts. Do you have some relationships that are not so healthy? You need to deal with them. The first relationship I need to have is I need to hang around godly people most of the time. I need to develop godly friends. Make them my best friends. You start making ungodly people the people you huddle with and you cuddle with and you spend time with, you can't crawl into bed with a dog without getting fleas. You can't slide down a dirty old chimney without getting soot all over you. You can't be around a campfire without smelling like smoke. And that's just the way it is. We need to watch our friendships. You need to get godly. If you hang around people that love God, it'll rub off. What kind of friends do you have? What kind of friends are you seeking? Number two relationship, what's your relationship with God like? Do you walk with Him? Do you talk with Him? Do you follow Him? Do you submit to Him? Do you obey Him? Do you regularly humble yourself before Him? God wants to be our friend. Seek Him. I've told you in last years, I've really enjoyed seeking God early in the morning. I get up in the morning, and before I get out of bed, I stretch my arthritis joints. And I reach over. It took me a long time to get used to it, but I got my electronic Bible because that has light. You can see it. And I turn, and the first thing I do, stretch my legs and stretch my arms, and then I reach out and talk with God. That's how I start every morning. Go exercise, spend time talking with God. Oh, watch the sun. Oh, just God's, oh, it's like a ultimate experience. Then I come back and cool down and get in the shower and I said, God, here's my hands. Started that a long time ago. Here's my feet. I want my relationship to be obedient and submitted to God. And I tell you what, my old flesh fights me all the time. But every day and every hour, I try to bring it back and bring it right back to my friend Jesus. And I submit to Him in my relationship. Let me talk to you about some other relationships. I submit and try to take care of my spouse. So what's a spouse? In my case, it's my wife. I pray for my wife. I try to help my wife. I love my wife. I'm true to my wife. I do special things I wouldn't do for anything else for my wife. I take care of my spouse. Can I say to maybe somebody here that's forgotten your spouse is probably the most special person besides Jesus? You need to start really working on that relationship again. I like what Dr. Pyle wrote a little book, Getting the Honey Back in the Honeymoon. He said, but things have happened and we're so busy and I'm making money and the kids and... Get over it. When it's all done and the kids are gone, you're going to be stuck with him and her. And I tell you what, that's exactly when a lot of marriages go just like that. You need to take care of your spouse. You need to take care of your children. Can I speak to the fathers for just a moment? You work hard. You're working 75 hours a week. You shouldn't be, but you are. It's hard. You bring home that check. You are a faithful person. I'm taking care of my children. In one sliver, you are. But there's another whole dimension. Do I need to preach too hard on this? Men, you need to spend time with your kids. You need to play with them, cry with them. You need to be there for them. You need to be part of the discipline system for them. You need to be an inspiration for them. Dads, you need to work on that relationship with your kids so that when trials come, not if they come, but when they come, there's a relationship. Because you try to assert authority without relationship, it leads to rebellion. You need to really work on that relationship while there's time. Don't try to do it when they're 18 and 29. You do it right now. I know that over time is important. I know you're thinking about college, maybe in Christian school. I'm doing a good thing for my child. Do a better thing. Do a better thing. And boys and girls and teenagers that are sitting here, you need to learn to love your mom and dad. Your mom and dad do not lay up at night thinking, what new discipline can we try on Johnny tomorrow? They're saying, how can I get them to be the best they can be? How can I, Johnny doesn't understand. I didn't have what I'm giving to them, but they don't seem to pray. How can I get them? Lord, show me. Well, Lord, I'm going to have to ground them? Okay. They're not going to like me. You said that's not important that they like me. It's important. See, parents, that's what parents are struggling with. Trying to figure out how to get the best out of your potential. And teenagers, let me just tell you what. You need to believe in your parents. I can say that 10 times and not regret it. You need to believe your parents want the best for you in the person you're dating, in the ways you're going, in not going, and going out, and not going out, and you got to be home by a certain time, and how much money they give you, and how much work they require around your home, and you're great. They all sound familiar? They love you. They love you so desperately. And you need to wake up and say, Mommy, thank you for saying no. This is a big lesson. Listen, I had to learn it. I was a little mouthy, but I had some parents that were tough to get up, and I had to learn to be in submission. It was a big, big lesson for me to learn in my life. And I just challenge you. We need to be right in our relationships. Hang around godly people. Hang around God. And the special relationships you have, we could go on with it. I have a couple more areas I want to hit. Next area is one that we talk about, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible talks about that we need to present our bodies to Him. We need to, number 5, seek God's will with all of our heart. I have learned that God's will is the best for Richard Buttons. Everything else is going downhill. Any other place is second place. Do you believe that? Are you in the middle of God's will? Have you surrendered to it recently? I said, I start that way every day. Lord, I put myself back on the altar. Let me just quickly give you 5 little thoughts about God's will. You need to know it. Number 2, you need to do it. Number 3, you need to pursue it. Number 4, you need to embrace it completely with all your heart, mind, and soul. Don't hold back. The Bible talks about God's will sometimes as picking up your cross. Pick it up and put it on. Embrace it. And number 5, don't quit. I'm going to take a little break from God's will. Oh yeah? That's pretty not smart. Anytime. I've thought about, you preachers sometimes go away from God. You see them, they mess up. How does that happen? A long time ago, God showed me in my spirit, just helping me to understand, when a preacher, it doesn't have to be perfect, but it's when he knowingly steps over the line and God says, you shouldn't step over, and he steps over anyhow. Then he's in big trouble. Now, if that's true for preachers, is it true for everybody else? When I know God's will and I step out of it, knowingly, purposely. I'm out of church. I'm out of the Word. I'm not going away. I'm just going to go my own way for a little while. You are in danger. Don't do it. Don't take a break from God's will. I'll get back in after I fill my flesh up here a little bit, got my pocket full of money or something, whatever it is. Embrace God's will with all your heart, mind, and soul. Sixth thing I've learned the power of prayer. James chapter 5 talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. And then it gives an example of a guy named, it says Elias, but we call him Elijah. He prayed, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And he prayed, boom, there comes the rain right back. Wow. And the Bible says that you can pray just as powerfully as Elijah. That's why the example's given there. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man like Elijah availeth much. You can pray like Elijah. He brought fire down. Amazing things. That is at your fingertips. You need to learn to pray like that. You say, I don't know how to learn. Learn to turn to God first in prayer. Walk with Him in prayer. And at the end, thank Him in prayer. Learn to pray without ceasing. I heard that when I was young, but I've learned that really that praying is just really to embrace it. And I find over and over and over again, when I do that, God blesses. Jesus prayed. You know, when Jesus prayed, He prayed. When He worked, and He needed to rest, He prayed. When He needed spiritual strength, He prayed. When He needed to be restored, He prayed. When He needed to be revived, He prayed. Can I tell you, we need to learn to pray. You need to learn to develop a prayer, expecting God to do great things in your life and in your family and just amazing things. And I can tell you, in my life, God has done a lot of things I would never dream possible. Wish I had time to start saying, but I've learned that God answers prayer in such ways that absolutely there is no way you can put all the odds on it happening. God is a miracle producing God. And He says, come unto Me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We need to learn to pray. God put a man in my life that had a big impact on my life early on. It was Brother Holmscher from Neighborhood Bible Time. 3 summers I spent with that man, I probably prayed 450 billion times. That's a euphemism. Okay. Every time we turned around, we were praying. Prayed about this, he prayed. Was it any surprise that in his life, you look back at the number of people saved under his ministry, approaches almost 500,000 boys and girls and teenagers. It's a matter of prayer. God is still the same God. And I don't care if you're not a preacher, you're not a prophet, you're not a missionary, you're not a Sunday school teacher, God answers prayer for you just the same way. Learn to believe God in prayer. Enoch was a man, one of the first ones in the Bible, where it's going to Adam, and then you have Seth, and you make your way down to Enoch, and it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When it says he talked with God, I get the idea he fellowshiped with God, he prayed with God, he was so intimate, and God so enjoyed Enoch's presence, God said, just come on up here, let's just make it permanent. God just looked forward to Enoch coming to be with him. Christians, we need to learn to walk with God in prayer. Walk with God in the Word of God. And here's the last thing that I would preach. And probably it's the most important, and now I've used up a lot of my attention, but please, can I grab it back from you? I've learned that life is about Christ alone. Jesus is the most important thing in your life. John 3:30, when John the Baptist gave up his ministry after he found the Messiah, the Anointed One, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Christ alone, number one, for salvation. Yesterday, one of the men in the church and I got a chance to go out and knock on doors, and we talked to a fellow of another religion, and this man talked about how he's trying to do all these good things, and what was it, 50 good things to cover up one good thing, and then he got it down from their spiritual leader, maybe he could do 10 good things to overcome, and then we talked about how impossible that seemed, and at the very end of the conversation, he says, "Well, I'm really not that religious anyhow." You know what he was confessing? He believes he's probably on his way to hell. Aren't you glad? Listen, if you're here today, it's not about your religion. It's not about being a Baptist. It's about your relationship with an all-forgiving Savior named Jesus. And that only comes when the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." That's a faith believing that He is literally God's Son that died for you on the cross. And you call on Him to have the ability to save and forgive you of your sin and to rescue from the penalty of death and hell and to give you everlasting life, to be a part of the family of God forever. That personal relationship is the most important thing you ever do in your life. Do you have a relationship like that? After you have that personal relationship, God wants you to dedicate your life to Him, present your life to Him. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to be the friend to you that sticks closer than your brother. He is our hope. We talked about having an uplifting attitude toward people. Jesus is our uplift. He is our confidence. He is our hope. He is our everything. He is our all. He is life. And my relationship with Him is more important than anything else in the world. Do you walk, talk, live? Do you know Jesus? If you died right now, you may do a lot of good things. You may be disciplined. You may do a lot of things right. But if you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I tell you from a life of being a pastor and dealing with people, there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus. You need to let Him in your life. Fellowship with Him. He's your hope. He is Lord. And one day, whether you or I like it or not, we're all going to be standing before King Lord Jesus, and we're going to be judged. There's two thrones. One is called the Great White Throne. The other thing is called the Judgment Seat of Christ. The Great White Throne, which speaks of the fairness and the equity of God, says that everybody that doesn't know Christ will stand before Him, and they'll have to give account for their sin. And at that judgment, everybody that stands there, they even open the book of life, they open the book of good works, and you are condemned. And Jesus, the righteous judge, will send that person to eternity separated in hell forever. That same Jesus has offered to pay in full for your sin. And He's the same one that sits on this throne for all the Christians. And this is not a judgment of heaven and hell. This is a judgment for how you've lived your life. Do you know why we live for Jesus? Because we love Him. The love of Christ constrains me. I want to do it. I don't have to do it. I just want to please Jesus with my words. Where I'm going to be every weekend, with what I do with my life. It's about the Lord Jesus. You get to the bottom line, it's not about my new car. It's not about my reputation. It's not about my house. It's not about how many activities I enjoyed, how many vacations I took. That's just this little blip of time. But where I spend eternity, He is the light of the city. He is the source of all life. He is Lord. It's about Jesus. Can I ask you, do you know Jesus? Are you right with Jesus? If Jesus were to stand here as a Christian, could you look him in a right way in the face and say, I'm so glad you came back? Or we say, ooh, he came back. I'm cleaning up before he sees. It's about Jesus. About a month and a half ago, I was in a store, and they had all these little gadgets. I don't usually buy little trinkets like this. But this one just sort of really grabbed a hold of my heart. All the things you have in a whole life and all the rest. And it just took the words out of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. It says this, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I said, that really sums it all up, doesn't it? If I don't know anything else in life, I know that Jesus loves me. I don't care if everybody else, my family, my friends, my spouse, everybody just thinks I'm a jerk. Jesus loves me. And he died for me. I said, this is going on my desk. So the next time I get a little discouraged, I'll say, at least you love me. I've already used it a couple times. Can I tell you, it's about Jesus. There's a lot of other things I would share with you today, and I hope you don't take it as a meddling 65-year-old just, but I wanted to tell you, these are things I've learned. Your personal discipline in life. Your faithfulness, finding God's will and doing it. Learning to love people and believe the best in them. Don't quit. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep them off of people. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been out of God's word. Maybe you're not exactly in God's will. Only you and God know that. I don't know that for sure. But you're not where you need to be. Come on, get back in his will. Make a purpose step right into his will. I'd be glad you did. And if you don't know for sure that you've invited Jesus into your heart, forget everything else I preached. That's the most important thing for you, is to come to know him. Let's bow our heads, please.